you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open it with me to the book of Lamentations. Who knows, really? I don't know if they take words or not this morning. As you turn your Bible to Lamentations, I do want to thank you for your patience with our technology. Technology is a great thing when it works, and it's a very frustrating thing when it does not. And so thank you for your patience as we work through that. This morning, we're going to jump into the book of Lamentations, chapter 2. Now, as we begin today, let me be honest with you. I shared with you last week that Lamentations is a hard book. Lamentations, as you read through it, hopefully maybe this week, as in your own study time, you took an opportunity to read out of the book of Lamentations. It's five short chapters, but in the book of Lamentations, as I reminded us last week, this text is actually one of the most central texts in a Jewish individual's life. In fact, it was read, it was one of the most highlighted sections of Scripture, read specifically at certain times to remind the nation of what had happened. When we begin to think about the book of Lamentations and we struggle with it, you know, last Sunday, and most of you who know me very well will probably know that I, well, I don't know how else to say it. I don't really like sad stuff. Do you guys like sad stuff? I don't like being sad. I mean, maybe I'm just by myself, but I don't really like it. I'm not one of those, my wife would probably tell you, I'm not an extremely confrontational person. I'm not one of those people who goes out and looks for fights. Let me just tell you, in Lamentations 2, we're going to pick a little bit of a fight. All right? It's going to step on your toes. Lamentation 1 is hard. As we read through it last week, it brings us to this difficult reality of where we stand in light of God. Church, as we walk through Lamentations chapter 2, one of the greatest things we're going to struggle with this morning, and one of the, I think, the shortcomings over the last probably 30 to 40 years of the life of the church is we only talked about the love of God. Now, when we talk about the love of God, you think, well, duh. I mean, that's something we need to talk about. We all like this idea. We look at this verse that God is love. And that's the definition of the character of God, but unfortunately, we have distorted and manipulated and misunderstood the role of love in our lives. As a parent, one of the things that I am called to do as I love my children is to discipline. I don't love them well if I don't teach them and train them and give them consequences for the negative choices and decisions that they make. We don't like that God gets angry. We don't like it. Lamentations 2 gives us a different character of God that in and who He is as our Heavenly Father is one who is going to express and go through and help us to see that anger, even in our lives, has a role and has a place. Now, over the last year, I think all of us have experienced and gone through times and circumstances like we've never endured. Some of us have endured great loss that maybe there's no way we can actually define or describe. You know, one of the reasons as I prayed through where we were going to walk through together as a church next, that Lamentation came to mind is because I know many of you, just on a personal level, can identify to a great extent with what's happening. You remember last week we talked about how Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentation really as it's kind of a funeral address to a nation. A nation who was once close to God, but had not heeded, had not listened to the warnings that had been provided for them. And then because of that, endured the great downfall and destruction of the world that they knew. You know, many of us, as we think about anger is not one of those elements that we deal with very much as a church. The Bible talks about anger to a great extent. The book of Ephesians 5, talks about in our anger, we were called not to sin. Anger is an aspect of who we are. Unfortunately, when we look at the Bible, a lot of times, and preachers are just as bad about it as anybody else, sometimes we forget that the Bible applies to life, real life, hurt and sorrow, pains and joys and celebration. The Bible is a picture for us of what we walk through in our everyday circumstances. I want to share with you this morning as we kind of walk through the book of Lamentation. You're going to see, most of you are probably familiar with the five stages of grief. Now, it's a psychological process, but I do believe that even as we begin to look through Lamentations 5, I don't think that we can miss the correlation. Lamentations 5 has five chapters. Lamentation has five chapters. As we walk through the stages of grief, all of which most of us have gone through. Maybe you've endured loss. Maybe you've endured death. Maybe you haven't had a job. There's so many different ways that the stages of grief come up in life. As you look at this process, the five stages of grief are first this: denial, secondly anger, third bargaining, fourth depression, five acceptance. Now, if you begin to look at the book of Lamentation, and really as you go back to chapter 1, you can almost see Jeremiah as he writes these words struggling to get his head around what God is doing. Jeremiah, the prophet to the people, had been called to give a declaration and to tell them, to point them back to God. And in so many ways, he's struggling to understand what it is that God had called him to do and what was happening in the nation and how people could have turned their back on God so quickly. Chapter 2 deals, and we're going to look at this morning, with the subject of anger. As we talk about the five stages of grief, anger, I think so many times is where we get stuck. Anger is one of those things that it's just, it begins to eat away at us. It's a cancer that from the inside out, it begins to grow and morph into so many things, to where we find ourselves in a place or as a person that we don't even know who we are. And so this morning, we're going to begin the grieving process for sin. The book of Romans tells us that we all fall short of God's glory, that we are born as our nature, sinful beings. But many of us have become so accustomed and we become comfortable with the idea of sin that we no longer grieve its weight in our lives. Church, it is good to mourn. It's healthy to be sad. It's appropriate to groan. If you remember last week, the very beginning word in the book of Lamentations is a groan. It's Jeremiah saying, "Oh." All of us have probably had that moment in time to where we've just been broken. When something is wrong with us, something is missing from our hearts, when there's some issue that we are unable to deal with, our first reaction is often denial, followed by anger. We begin to look around us and we see the sin-scarred condition of our world, and we see all the issues and hardships and difficulties, but yet many of us neglect the failure even in our own hearts. Romans chapter 8, verses 20, 21, and 22, Paul kind of gives us a picture of the condition of the hearts of the world. First of all, that the hearts of the world are subjected to futility. Now, futility is a big, fun word that says you're wasting your time. That all the things and distractions of this world, that the world has become subjected to futility. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, it is in the bondage of corruption. That it's held up, it's tied up in the sin and corruption of the world. In Romans 8, 22, it's in the pain of childbirth. Now, I can't speak much to that. Some of you understand that pain to a different level that I will never. I heard there's a shot you can get to experience, and I'm good. But that pain of childbirth, knowing that there's hope, but the pain that's being endured, I think very reminiscent to us of the weight of sin. For many of us as Christians, we have heard the message of grace, we've heard the message of hope, and in fact, we've been warned time and time and time again, like the nation of Israel was. But we become complacent. We forget how much sin should sting. We look throughout the Bible and Jesus himself talks often. One of his most lengthy sermons is the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about those who mourn are blessed. It's important for us to begin to understand why Lamentations 2 for us would be important to recognize. Mourning, as we look in Lamentations 2, is a central idea. It's really where the weight of sin comes into our hearts. We understand it, we live through it, and we move forward. See, really, we're talking about a spiritual war. Lamentations 2 deals specifically with the destruction of Jerusalem, a place that for the nation they saw as a central point of hope. For years, Jeremiah had proclaimed the truth of God, warning his people about the coming doom. And we know in AD 70 that Titus did come into Jerusalem and eradicate it. In fact, if you walk through some of the halls in the temples in Greece, you can still see the pictures of what happened as Titus went into the Holy of Holies and literally carved into the rock is his men carrying out the Ark of the Covenant. That ultimately, this destruction was not just a warning, but it was a picture of what was to come if God's people refused to listen. Lamentation 2, verses 1 through 14 describe for us, again, the character of God that is often hard for us to receive. That God can be angry. Let me read these verses for us this morning. How the Lord has overshadowed daughter Zion with his anger. He has thrown down Israel's glory from heaven to earth. He has abandoned his footstool in the day of his anger. Without compassion, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwelling of Jacob. In his wrath, he has demolished the fortified cities of daughter Judah. He brought them to the ground and defiled the kingdom as its leaders. He has cut off every horn of Israel in his burning anger and racked his right hand in the presence of the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything in his path. Like an enemy, he has bent his bow. His right hand is positioned like an adversary. He has killed everyone who loved, pouring out his wrath like fire on the tent of the daughter Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its places and destroyed its fortified cities. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation within daughter Judah. He has done violence to his temple, and if it were a garden booth, destroying his place of meeting. The Lord has abolished appointed festivals and Sabbaths of Zion. He has despised kings and priests in his fierce anger. The Lord has rejected his altar, reputed his sanctuary. He has handed the walls of her palaces over to the enemies. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord on the day of the appointed festival. The Lord determined to destroy the wall of daughter Zion and stretched out a measuring line. It did not restrain himself from destroying. He made the ramparts and walls grieve. Together they waste away. Zion's gates have fallen to the ground, and he has destroyed and shattered the bars on her gates. Her king and her leaders live among the nations. Instruction is no more, and even her prophets receive no vision from the Lord. The elder of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are worn out from weeping. I am churning within. My heart poured out in grief because of the destruction of my people, because children and infants are in the city streets. They cry out to their mothers, where is the grain and wine? And they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, and their lives fade away in the arms of their mothers. What can I say on your behalf? To what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? What can I liken you to so that I may console you, virgin daughter Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets saw visions, for they were empty and deceptive. They did not reveal your guilt and so restore your fortress. They saw oracles for you that were empty and misleading. Amen. That's heavy stuff. As you read through it, it's hard for us to begin to look and to see the hope that could anywhere exist in what Jeremiah writes. Now, Jeremiah, as a poet, uses language that's very descriptive, but I think all of us as we read through his words, have come to the place such as verse 11. My eyes are worn out from weeping. I am churning within. My heart is poured out in grief. Jeremiah looked on a nation who was once close to God, a people who claimed to love the Lord and follow his instruction. Now he stands and looks at a city in pure brokenness. When we say that God is angry, it is important that we take time to understand why God would be angry. Church, don't misunderstand. God is a gracious and loving God. But he is a just God. And when he calls us to obedience, there's no mediocre, there's no halfway or in between. It's either you do or you don't. God's anger is justified. Many of us don't like the idea that God could get angry. In fact, many of us will look at those hardships and circumstances that we see around us and say, how can a loving God do something like that? Let me tell you this. It was our sin that created the issue. God responds to our sin in anger. God brings us to a place of confrontation with the truth. Some of you may be familiar with an individual named Jonathan Edwards. Have you ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Two, three, four of you. How many of you have ever heard of the Great Awakening? All right, maybe a couple more of you. Jonathan Edwards was maybe one of the most prolific preachers during the Great Awakening, where the church had this realization how far away they had gone from sin. Some of you may be familiar. I'm going to read all 47 pages of Jonathan's sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? You guys ready? That's right. 47 pages. You think my sermons are long? They didn't even have music. It's a whole other story. Jonathan Edwards in 1741 wrote a sermon and shared it with the church, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you read through its text in completion, it's just not fun. So I'm going to share with you 10 specific things, and I'll read through them quickly. But I think it's important because that Jonathan Edwards spoke in depth, not just from the book of Proverbs in this sermon, but from Lamentations chapter 2. Now, what we understand is following this sermon, the Great Awakening was fanned into flames, and people began to come to this place where they recognized their sin and what it had cost, the separation that had occurred because of what they had done. So here are the 10 points of Jonathan Edwards' sermon. The first is this: God certainly has the power to cast wicked men into hell at any moment. They deserve to be cast into hell. God's justice never cries against God using his power at any moment to destroy them. They are already under the sentence of condemnation to hell. The fourth point, they are objects of the same anger and wrath of God that others are experiencing in hell right now. Number five, the devil is ready to pounce on them and take them as his own the moment God will allow it. Number six, the evil forces of hell are reigning in the souls of wicked men. Just because their death does not seem close, the unsaved are not safe for one moment. The eighth, the efforts that unsaved men take to protect and care for themselves or have others take care of for them do not make them safe for one moment. All the wicked men's efforts and different ways they think up to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ do not make them safe from hell for one moment. And number 10, God is under no obligation or promise to keep any unsaved man out of hell for one moment. I mean, you can understand why Jonathan Edwards was probably not a very popular preacher. But what we understand from this sermon is it brings each of us to an understanding of where we truly stand. That the grace of God is greater than even our sin. But the grace of God calls us to this position to where we recognize how greatly we have fallen. Jeremiah, as he writes in Lamentation chapter 2, brings the nation to this place to where they understand and receive the desolation of a place that they once found hope. Many of us have experienced anger and loss as we look around our lives and we see how far things have gone. The things that we have lost, the hardship that we have endured. And Jeremiah doesn't blame others. Jeremiah doesn't blame the people around him. No, Jeremiah takes responsibility himself. Church, I want to be clear about this, that sin has consequences. And it's nobody else's fault but yours and mine. The decisions I make to go against God's direction and His will were not forced upon me from anybody else. But they are the decisions that I make. And because of that, we endure consequences. The nation of Israel had been warned time and time again. You may look and say, well, God sure seems to get angry quickly. Lamentation is a long way through the Bible. The nation had been told they had run, they had come back, they had run, they had come back, and finally God said, enough. What will it take for you to hear? You see, this morning, I think as we confront sin, even in our own lives, the question has to be asked, what will it take for us to hear? Lamentation chapter 2, verse 3 says, He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming arrow, devouring all around. That the purity of God, His righteousness, brings us to this point of purification. Just like the song we sang a few moments ago, some of you have messed with metal and you've done different things, and if you heat metal to a certain point, it gets rid of all the impurities. You see, that's what God's anger does, is it brings us to a place of purification. God's anger may bring discipline to our lives, but what it produces is far greater than we can imagine. Because God is loving, He brings us to a place of conviction. Jeremiah, time and time again, warned the nation. But what we have received and what often people become comfortable with is what we can call cheap grace. Cheap grace that costs very little. Church, I want you to hear this morning. Grace is not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. Grace is not cheap. When we receive the grace of God, what it brings us to is a place of humility, of brokenness, of hope, and of restoration. Lamentation 2, we may look at these verses and we may think, how does it get any better from here? Lamentation 2 is the prophet Jeremiah coming to a realization for himself that he is out of words. How many of you have ever been to that point? You have to raise your hand. Where you just run out of words. Where you're so hurt, you're so angry, you're so broken that there's nothing left to say. Jeremiah comes to this place in verse 13 as he says, what can I say on your behalf? Jeremiah is not only broken for his sin, but the sin of his people. In Lamentations 2, 15 through 22, we'll just highlight a few of the verses through this section of Scripture. Verse 11 specifically tells us the depth of which Jeremiah is mourning sin. As I read a few moments ago, it tells us, my eyes are worn out from weeping. I am churning within. My heart is poured out in grief because of the destruction of my dear people. We've all run out of words. We've all run out of tears. We've all been at this place of brokenness. But you see, from Lamentation chapter 2, even though it paints a hard and difficult picture for us to receive and understand the nature of God, The good news is it gets better. The good news is that when we come to this place of brokenness, this recognition of our own sin and shortcoming and failure, Jeremiah reminds us, like a doctor who continues in the midst of the pain as he struggles to find out the solution to the problem. The final thing this morning in verse 19, as Jeremiah comes to this place of exhaustion where there's no more words and no more tears, he tells us in verse 19 that the only option left is to pray. Verse 19 says, "Arise and cry out in the night. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." Church, this morning, maybe you have come to this place of exhaustion, where you are angry and broken, where you're confused and hurt, where you look around and just like the city of Jerusalem, your life is in shambles and you say, "Where do I go from here?" Jeremiah says, go to God. Jeremiah gives us time and time again the hope that exists even in the midst of the hardship. The lesson for us this morning is that God doesn't leave his people alone. God's righteous anger burns against sin. God warns us. He calls us. As I mentioned last week, he knocks on the door. Maybe this morning you are in mourning for whatever reason, for whatever circumstance. The call from Jeremiah tells us to go to God for help. The sad reality that we endure in this life is that there will be hardship. There will be hurt. There will be loss. There will be difficult. But through Christ, the penalty for our sin has been painful. As you stop this morning, wherever you may be, I challenge you to mourn your sin, to confess before a righteous God that you have fallen short, and then to receive his forgiveness. Lamentation 2 may seem like a hopeless chapter, but in fact, it brings us to a place of recognition that tells us we don't have all the answers. And when we think we do, we often create the greatest destruction. But God is still there. He calls us. Jeremiah warns us. He encourages us to call for help. Church, the cross confronts us with who we really are, sinners. And what we need, rescuing and forgiveness. And then it tells us of the grace of a loving God, who spared nothing to save us, who sent his one and only Son to die on the cross and pay a penalty that you and I deserve. And then he said, "Come." This morning, as the worship team comes, that's my charge to you.